The scripture reading for today is Philippians 3, 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Good morning. Well, if I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to lead us this morning. We'll look specifically at this verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So this is, we're in a short series for 5 weeks looking at faith foundations. So this is number 4 of 5. Next week, Eric will preach from Titus chapter 3, and we'll look at the Christian life from Titus 3. And then it's Easter. It's hard to believe, but then it's Easter. And then we'll get back to Isaiah eventually. But today, Philippians 3, 9, in this theme of justification by faith. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we slow down and come to you again in prayer, not just out of routine, but out of need. We thank you for the gift of your scriptures, and we pray now that you, our glorious God, would speak to us, would lead us, would help us to understand our lives, this world, and who you are. We come to this moment and we turn to you and ask that in your love, in your grace, that you would pursue us with your truth, with your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we read the Bible, it really should be fascinating how often Jesus tells stories, and often very shocking stories. And one of my favorites is when on one occasion Jesus is surrounded by a group of people, and we're told in the narrative that these people all thought of themselves very highly. They thought they were very good people, and they looked down on others with contempt. So Jesus, in this setting, surrounded by people who think highly of themselves, look down on others because of their religiosity, decides to tell a story. And I'm not going to read it this morning, but I want to paraphrase it and slightly modernize the story for us as we begin today. So, a modernized version. Two men, Jesus says, went to church. The first guy was a very churchy-looking guy, upright, moral, nice, and good. If you ever needed anything done, he was your man. So maybe today this would be the highly involved student in campus ministry. The small group leader who's always opening his home. Or maybe the soup kitchen volunteer sacrificing time to serve others. This is the first character that Jesus puts before us in his story. Good, upright, very moral. But then he introduces a second character, the second guy. greedy, selfish, prone to cheat others for his own good, unfaithful, morally unreliable. Today, I think we could say this would be the frat boy who engages in every possible vice, the spouse who casually abandons his or her marriage and family, or the businessman who is all about just making a buck and willing to cheat others. This is the second guy that Jesus puts before us in his story. He wants us to see these two characters as moral opposites. But as he continues his story, he points to one as the protagonist, the good guy, and one as the antagonist, the bad guy. He says this as he continues. The first guy, the upright one, the churchy guy, went to church, and in his prayer, he thanked God. So he is praying, but he said something like this: God, I thank you that I'm not like that other guy. I'm not in his category. I'm not captive to his behaviors and vices, his awful habits. God, I thank you that I've been faithful, that I've been committed, that I've sacrificed and served others. I thank you that I'm pretty clean. But then the second guy, just the moral screw-up, would not even lift up his eyes because of all the shame he carried. All he could do was hang his head as he walked into the church, disappointed with himself. And all he could do is pray this: God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, please show me mercy. Now again, this is Jesus' story. This should be shocking to us, because he concludes his story by saying this: I tell you this, right? He's confirming this. Know this, everybody. This second man, right, the second character, went down to his house accepted, approved, right before God. This second guy went to his house justified, made righteous in a sense, rather than the first guy. So this is Jesus' story, and this should be shocking to us. It goes against all of our natural feelings and instincts, intuitions. The people there, just imagine how they responded as they heard this story. How utterly shocking. How could Jesus say this? Probably a bit of outrage here. But what is Jesus saying? Why does he tell this story? What's the message? How do we summarize what he's saying? He is saying that finding righteousness before God is not in us. It is not in our behaviors. It's not in our commitments. It doesn't come through our service or sacrifice or our moral or religious actions. That's not how we get it. It's not in what we do. That's Jesus' message. We cannot find it here. We must receive it from God and from God's mercy. This is what Jesus taught, and this is Christianity. As we move further into the New Testament, Amelia read for us from Philippians 3. Paul does not change Jesus' teaching. We come to Philippians 3, and Paul is continuing on this same central message of Jesus. In Philippians 3, if you caught it as Amelia read it, Paul is saying, I was a very, very, very good guy. I was very committed to my faith, to obedience, to serving this righteous cause. But he says, all these good things, now I consider them just loss or rubbish or literally dung. That's how I think about these things. All his obedience, all his morality, all his religious activity, worthless. Compared to what? Knowing Jesus. Because through Jesus, we are given this righteousness. It comes from outside of us. This is Christianity. For different reasons. I don't understand it all, but for different reasons, I think partly because of who we are and our hearts as human beings, we tend to have a low view of God's call and standard, his law. We have a low view of God's law. We have a high view of ourselves. And we think, well, I can do this. I can get enough righteousness to kind of get up to be enough. So I don't know if that's why we tend to shift the teaching of Christianity, or sometimes throughout the history of the church, this has been clouded and confused. We'll talk about some of that in a few minutes. But this is, we have to get back to, this is what Jesus taught, and this is what Christianity is, and this is why I'm here. This is why I'm up here speaking, because this is a message I want to share. It's not, well, hey guys, we should do this. And hey, this week, if we really are committed this week, I think we'll gain some righteousness before God. I think God will like us. I'm not up for that. I'm not here for that. This is the beautiful and amazing teaching of Christianity. Righteousness is a gift that comes by faith. So maybe some questions to get us thinking as we start. Where do you tend to look for God's favor? Where do you set your hope for approval? According to your internal day-to-day thinking, how up and down is your approval? Right? God's thinking of you. How much does it shift and change? Those are the types of things we're thinking about today. So three points for us. I want to define righteousness. Paul uses the word righteousness here. So I want to define righteousness and then kind of sell it to you. Why it matters. Why you should want it. Right? Righteousness, why we need it, why we want it. That's first. Second, our righteousness doesn't cut it. Third, God gives a perfect righteousness by faith. So simple, but profound. And there is no better message, right? No better message. So first, what is righteousness and why you want it? I think righteousness sounds a little bit like broccoli to some of us, right? There are some people very, very close to me. When I say broccoli, they immediately say, no, thank you. Might be healthy, but I am not interested at all. Well, I think righteousness sounds a little bit like broccoli. But I think if we understand what it is, And we understand why it's essential to have, we'll desire it, we'll want it, right? So that's what I'm trying to set first in this first point. So let's define righteousness. Righteousness is to, I think we could say, to be in the right. We like that, right? We like being in the right. It is to be pleasing or acceptable, specifically to God and Scripture. It is to be enough, but more than just enough. It is to be approved by God, by the most important person in the universe. So that's what righteousness is, finding approval, perfect acceptance before God. That is righteousness. Why should we want it? Two main reasons in Scripture why we should want, desire righteousness. First, righteousness brings peace. Righteousness brings peace, internal peace. The way Scripture speaks of righteousness and what we're talking about in Philippians 3 is our standing or our status before God, our legal standing. So God thinks of us a certain way and he gives us righteousness. We become righteous in that sense. But we read Scripture and it's from that gift of righteousness that we're able to live a truly righteous life. And righteousness is good because righteousness brings relational harmony. Or righteousness brings peace. Isaiah says this, Isaiah 32:17, the effect of righteousness will be peace. And the results of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. So we see this righteousness. We see this standing before God, approval. And from that approval, we can live more a righteous life through the power of God. And there's peace here. We're living according to God's design. You can think of the book of Proverbs. If you've read some of the wisdom literature in the Bible, it's the way we're designed to live. And we live in this righteousness, we can expect greater contentment and rest in our souls. Not living with a guilty conscience, not plagued with like a dishonest life, right? So that's the first reason. Why do we want righteousness? Because the Bible says, God says, it's the way of peace. It's the way of quietness. It's the way of trust. Unrighteous living is the way of agitation, we could say, of just noise in our souls or worry. So that's first. Why do we want righteousness? Way of peace. Second, it's only through righteousness that we will be ready for what Scripture, Jesus very often points to, the day of the Lord. the day of judgment, the day of reckoning, the day of accounting. Now, we might come in here and in our own minds, we don't think about that, or we don't like talking about that. But if we're going to submit to this, and if we want to hear from God, this is a theme that comes up again and again. So it's my job to teach this, not just how we feel or think or what we want to talk about. And if we think about the theme of Scripture, something that comes up again and again and again is there will be a day of accounting for you and for you and for you and for me. There will be a day of reckoning. And we only will be able to stand on that day if we possess, if we have this righteousness. Right, so there's an aspect of this day of the Lord, the day of judgment, that's very good news. We live our lives and sometimes evil comes close. Right, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, I will bring justice. So we see the evil out there, and this is a glorious message of God. The day of the Lord will come, and justice will come. Evil people will pay for their actions. So that's good. But then we also think about our own lives. And the writer of Hebrews says, all of us will face this, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment. So all of us die, all of us face judgment. Solomon in Ecclesiastes, for every deed will be brought into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Everything on that day. So we need righteousness for that day, right? Approval, so that we're not condemned, so they're not cursed because of our unrighteousness. So that's the first point, laying that foundation. We all get this? Righteousness, approval before God, why we need it. Secondly, our righteousness, even for the very best of us, doesn't cut it. And we need to hear that. It doesn't cut it. We again look at Jesus' teaching in Scripture. And again, this is good news. His standard for human beings is very, very, very high. It's not just a few actions that we perform or religious duties, right? Just so you go to church, read a few verses every day, and spend 30 seconds in silence and prayer, you're good. Go on your way. It doesn't matter how you live, how you love, how you set. No, that's not Jesus' call upon us. His law or his way goes so deep that it touches what we love. It touches our every thought. Everything will be brought to light. So the law of God is raised as we hear the teaching of Jesus. And we soon realize that none of us meet this beautifully high standard of sacrificial love, of selfless living, of caring for others. Our righteousness, even for the very best of us, does not cut it. I was thinking about this and how difficult this can be for us to hear. I think it's just against our natural intuition. I thought a few years ago, we, as many of you know, had a house fire and we gutted our whole house. It's a very old house. And in the walls, there are these ancient beams, rough-hewn beams. So that's very, very different from, you go to Home Depot, 2x4, right? You can just go like that on the 2x4 again and again. You won't get any splinters. But if you have this rough-hewn beam made by an axe, right? So you can picture that, jag, jag, jag. You can go one way with your hand, right? Again, you go the other way, man, you're going to get some deep splinters. Right? That is against the grain, against of how we think. That's my point here. We hear this, and I think we have to realize what Scripture is saying, what Jesus is teaching, and realize how difficult this is for us to hear. We need to understand what he's saying and really believe that our righteousness isn't even close to enough to gain favor with God. And we need that pounded into our heads again and again and again. We cannot do enough to please our perfectly holy God. Now, I think this is actually good news, so don't get too discouraged. But first think with me about Scripture and how this is presented in many different ways. You think of every main character in Scripture, except for Jesus. Every main character. If you've read some stories in Scripture, some accounts in Scripture, these characters are not held up as highly virtuous, upright, never faltering people, right? I think that's how we think of Christianity in Scripture sometimes, like, oh, these are all just these amazing saints. But read the Bible. None of them, really. Most are deeply flawed, making just horrific mistakes, and then they're held up before us as the men and women of faith. Isn't that fascinating? It was Abraham's faith that saved him. It was Judah and his realization that he wasn't righteous. How did he come to that realization? In Judah's case, he slept with a prostitute that turned out to be his daughter-in-law. And on the day where he's going to kill her, where he's going to gather in the community and say, okay, let's kill this daughter-in-law of mine because she's been unfaithful, she has to bring evidence that he's the guy who slept with her. And in that moment, he realizes maybe his hypocrisy, his wickedness, his sin, she is more righteous than I. And who is Judah in Scripture? Right? Jesus is of the line of Judah. He's one of the main characters in Scripture. We go to character after character, Isaac's deceit, David's adultery and murder, Jonah's hatred for other peoples. My main point is that the main character after main character is not moral, upright, perfect, but broken, selfish, and sinful. And this is what we see in Philippians 3. Paul is emphasizing this. He could not get there by his own actions. His religious background, top-notch. His zeal in religion, moral steroids, right? His obedience, 100% externally obedient. His commitment, complete. But he says, man, I am so far short of this righteousness. So far short. Think of the prophet Isaiah again. Just a shocking part of Scripture where Isaiah says, all our righteous deeds, all our good deeds are like a polluted garment. And the actual word there is so vivid and shocking, I have a hard time even saying it. But he's saying all our righteous deeds are used menstrual cloths. That's what he's saying. There's a part of us that feels like this should not be in the Bible. We should not be taught. But the point is our righteous deeds do not cut it. This leaves us looking for something outside of us. Right, the backdrop of the need, our neediness for this righteousness that we will need on Judgment Day causes us to look for a righteousness outside of us. The theologian J. Gresham Machen said this, I believe it's actually human morality rather than flagrant sin that is the greatest obstacle to the gospel today. What does he mean by that? Satan is pleased with leading us to believe that we're doing okay on our own. We're serving, we're sacrificing, we're doing very... He's pleased with that if we're not crying out for mercy, if we're not looking for this righteousness that's outside of us. It's easy for us to think, well, I haven't been that bad. I'm a decent kind of guy. It's not the teaching of Scripture. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we're coming to. For Paul, right, this very upright person, it was the commandment about contentment or covetousness, contentment, that he saw, man, this goes so deep. It's not just about doing these things, but it's not desiring anything else. It goes to the level of thoughts and desire. So that's number two. Number three, let's look at this beautiful gift. God is pleased to give righteousness to you and to me by faith. Look at verse 9 again. Be found in him and be found in him in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes, a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. So this righteousness, again, so clear, is given. The given righteousness. How? Through faith in Christ, it's given. So we say things like, I have faith in you, or I have faith that my team will win. But the Bible means much more. When it points to faith, it's not just speaking in that hopeful way. Faith in the Bible is trust. So there's awareness and a knowledge of God. And it's a trusting in him and in his work. And notice the contrast, right? We receive this righteousness by faith, not by works. So it's important for us not to make faith just a different work or a different qualification in a sense. Right, we see this all throughout Paul's teaching in Scripture. We maintain that a man is justified, righteous, by faith, apart from observing the law. He says it again and again. So it is by faith that we receive this gift. It's not something in us, because faith is looking outside of us, trusting in someone else. Faith is just receiving the gift. And this is the emphasis, receiving something, not doing something. Here, let me quote one theologian here. This is what he says. I think he summarizes it well. We come to a point where we despair of any righteousness to be obtained by our own efforts, and we trust in him to save us. We say no longer, as we think about the cross, merely he saved others, or he saved the world, or he saved the church, but we say, every one of us, by this strange individualizing power of faith, he, Jesus, loved me and gave himself for me. When a man once says that in his heart, not merely with his lips, when he says that with his heart, then no matter what his guilt may be, hear that, whatever his guilt may be, we can think of the Judas of this world, you can think of the Isaacs, the deceit, right? Whatever his guilt may be, no matter how far he is beyond any human pale, no matter how little opportunity he has for making good the evil that he has done, he might not be able to fix it or even find the people he has offended. It does not matter. He is a ransomed soul, a child of God forever. We come by faith. Forgive him. Because of what Jesus has done. I mean, think about what this means. If you ever have interactions, maybe with yourself or with others, you know, in your own heart, or you think about others who come and just bearing this heavy, heavy load of guilt and shame. And they come to you and say, man, I've been carrying this. This week, I talked to a guy, he said, 8 years ago, on this day, I did this, and I cannot unload this guilt. I carry the shame. And he said, what am I to do? Thanks be to God that I don't say, well, man, I think if you start going to church, I think, you know, why don't you try reading? I said some of those things, right? But that's not where you go first. Well, try to read your Bible a little bit. Well, maybe, you know, maybe try to serve in the soup kitchen. You'll feel a little bit better about yourself, and you'll slowly get... That's not the message, right? He is carrying this heavy, heavy load of guilt and shame, this burden. What can I say to him? Well, Jesus came. God loved us so much, he sent his son Jesus. And Jesus lived a perfect life, perfect life. And he walked towards his own death. He willingly walked there. And it wasn't just an average death, right? It was a horrific, shameful death. So yes, what you did, and I did have to say, this was a horrific sin that you did. That's on you. But thanks be to God that Jesus really came in time and history and really walked to the cross to this shameful, horrific death. And part of the reason his death was so shameful and horrific was because of your horrific sin and my horrific sin. So there's some way that God has made that we can place, in a sense, our sin and our shame and our guilt upon him, and he has borne the punishment, and you can be set free from your shame and guilt. That's the message. Not, well, maybe you could go to church, maybe, no. Look to Jesus and live. Come, faith is just this empty hand receiving what Christ has done, and you are given his righteousness, and you are washed clean perfectly and completely. This is Christianity. This is why Jesus could tell the story he did, because of his work. That's what we're about, trusting in Christ, resting in Christ, leaning on Christ, not doing, obeying, growing, cooperating. No, but I think we often get off track here. What a beautiful message we have. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Through the cross, through his death, justified, made righteous by faith, perfectly accepted by God. There's so many characters in Scripture. You know the story of the Philippian jailer comes to Paul and Silas. What must I do? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the thief on the cross, right? He didn't have to do anything, but trust in Christ. We are justified. Well, time is short, so let me speed ahead just to wrap this up with a few points to take away. Number one, why we need to emphasize this again and again. As we think about this theme of those of you who are graduating and leaving and looking for a church, I would say this is right at the top of what you're looking for in a church that understands this, preaches this, teaches this, and has a culture immersed in this. Because our natural human tendency is to subtly bring in our own righteousness and live our lives kind of up and down, up and down. Well, good week, bad week. Good week, bad week. Good. That's not Christianity. Our righteousness is found in Christ. We cannot let, right, our accomplishments, what we produce, our spiritual practice, our ministry, our service, right? We cannot let these things define our relationship with God. So number one, we need to understand the natural tendency of our hearts to subtly bring in our own righteousness and look away from Christ. That's first. Secondly, we need, again, in this theme of looking for another church, I hope you all won't go look for another church, but those of you who are moving, that's my point, right? We need to understand that throughout church history, So I was raised Protestant, and I look back, and I was very confused and muddled on this and thought that my relationship with God, up and down, good week for Jimmy, bad week for Jimmy, good week, you know, I lived in this because I think in my upbringing, I wasn't taught, this wasn't a part of the culture. It was like if I had a good haircut, right, if I dressed the right way. Right? No. But we need to recognize that this has infiltrated every aspect of Christianity because this is our natural human way of thinking. But also there are some segments of the church today who actively teach against what I think Jesus and Paul here are specifically teaching. And we need to understand that the Reformation happened for a reason, to uphold this amazing message. And I'm just not up for confusion here. So we need to uphold again and again. This is what Jesus taught. This is what Paul taught. Of course, in some of these segments of the church, there are dear and wonderful Christians. But man, I don't want to live and I don't want to counsel and care for others in any other culture than a culture immersed in this justification by faith alone, through the work of Christ alone. Three, our assurance is found in what Christ has done and not in the ups and downs of our religious service experience. Praise be to God. Our assurance is found in Christ. And then lastly, I do think one of the reasons there is confusion here is that people are like, well, what about works? Jim, are you saying, or is the Reformed teacher or teaching saying that you just don't have to do anything? Right? Just sit back, Jesus is good, live as you please, right? No, this teaching in Scripture clearly teaches that works are necessary. Necessary. They're just not the grounds of our approval. They're the fruit. If we experience this, if we experience justification by faith, we will be zealous for good works. And Eric's going to talk about this from Titus 3 next week. The grace of God has come and it trains us to live a certain way. But it's the fruit of this life, of this acceptance. It's not the grounds. You look at many cults or maybe even aspects of the church that don't see this, and you see them out in the street every Sunday where I park my car. I see some Jehovah's Witness who I think they're not living in this sphere of justification by faith, and they are just, man, they are out there. They are pounding the pavement. What's going on there? What do they have that I don't have? Well, I think when there are a few ways to answer that. I didn't have this in mind. I'm starting to get way over here, but my point is, people can be very committed living with this confusion that I got to do some things to keep God happy with me. And that's very present in cults. It's very present when there's confusion here. But if we get this right, if we get what the gospel, the good news of Jesus, this teaching, if we get this right, what will it do in our hearts? It will lead us to that very, very high standard that Jesus has called us to. Loving one another with brotherly affection. Outdoing one another in showing honor. Not being slow in zeal, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, being constant in prayer, contributing to the needs of those around us. Blessing those who persecute us, right? This level is not, we're not going to get there just by like, I'm going to do it this week. This level flows from experiencing Christ in this way, right? Experiencing this amazing righteousness from above. So let me close. My prayer is that we would understand this, that we would live in this, that we would remind each other of this, and that our church would promote this in this town, in this place, because there is no better message. And for those of you students who are graduating soon and looking for other churches, look for this. Be a part of a culture and community that can fix your eyes on Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you so much that you said that we can come freely. We thank you for the words of Jesus, come to me all who are weary and burdened, heavy laden. All, even if that burden is our own sin, our own horrific choices, we can come to you and find rest because you loved us and gave yourself for us. So, Father, as we close the service, I pray that you would speak to each one of us. Help us to understand what you have done, what you have given. And set us free, I pray, from shame and guilt. And train us to live lives of self-control and godliness and love. Because of your grace, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.